All right, let's go ahead and open up in John 17 together. Let's jump into the Word. We're in week 6 of our series on Easter people, being Easter people after the resurrection. I hope by this time it's ingrained in your mind that Easter is not just one day, but it is a season that we walk into as the church, and we look at the implications of what this means. I'm going to start in we'll start in verse 8. I think I have verse 6 up here, but I'm going to go ahead a little bit. Beginning in John 17, verse 8. "For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." A little bit of a tongue twister there. It's very much an in-depth prayer Jesus has given us. So a few months back, a first happened for our home. Our kids are getting to the age, they're in here, okay, good. Just like last week. Our kids are getting to the age where, you know, they're older, they've got their friends, and in my mind, they're still like 2, okay? So it's hard watching them get older. Well, Caleb comes home a few months back, and he says, "Hey, I got an invite to a friend's birthday party. Can't wait. It's an overnighter." And when I heard the word overnighter, my like alarms begin to go off. I start like freaking out, like panic mode, like, "What? You're 2. You can't go stay overnight somewhere. Like, what are you doing here, right?" Didn't know the young boy, didn't know the family, and since then I now know the family, great young kid. But I sat him down and Michelle and I talked, and very honest, like, "I don't know this family. I don't know this young boy. I don't feel comfortable having him stay the night with people I don't know. He stayed the night with family before, and that's totally different." And so as the week was leading up to it, I could tell, you know, I think Michelle was struggling a little bit. Her heart was getting soft. You know, Caleb was really working on her, I think. But for me, I couldn't get past it. It was so hard for me. I didn't want him to stay the night. I didn't know this family yet. And so I sat Caleb down one time, and we both talked to him and said, "Hey, you can't stay the night. I'm going to pick you up real late. You're going to go over there in the afternoon. They got a whole fun day planned." And man, he was so mad at me. He was so upset. And I got to be the one who drove him to the house. So the whole way, the day leading up to it, I mean, it was just like, "Dad, you're the worst. You know, how could you?" It just, you know, felt horrible, right? And so we get to the house, and I stop before, you know, we walk up, and we're in the car, and I say, "Hey, Caleb, I just want to pray for you before you go." And I'm really dramatic. Look, I know I've got issues, okay? I'm being honest. It's hard to, like, detach, you know, when you get to that age, and it's going to get easier. My poor daughter, I feel like I'm going to be even harder. And so I prayed with him, you know, and he's like, "Dad, you know, why are you praying? I'm fine. I'm literally going to play Nerf Wars." I'm like, "Exactly, I'm going to pray for you. Like, your eye could get popped out, you know, something could happen." And so I prayed for him. And he was so embarrassed, but it was in the car, so I didn't do it in front of, like, all these other kids. But it was really hard just to let go, right? I was sending him into an environment of a bunch of kids and a family I didn't know that well. I talked to him on the phone. I asked him questions like, "Hey, there's a gun in the house. It's locked up, correct? You know, nothing crazy." They were like, "Oh, okay, this is funny. You're asking me this question. I have issues, remember? I'm getting through them." And And so he goes, and we pray, and it was good. Picked him up that night, and he had a great time, and I'm sure it would have been fine. We just weren't there yet. But this reminded me of an experience I had as a young boy, really a man, when I went off to Australia. I went to Australia, I was supposed to be there for 2 years, gonna go to school there, end up staying a month. That's a whole other story, okay? And when I said goodbye to everybody, we were in a circle at the airport. I said goodbye to Michelle, and I said goodbye to, you know, my family. And I'll never forget it because my dad, in the midst of all of this, came over to me privately and just gave me one more last tight hug, and he whispered a prayer in my ear. And he prayed very specifically a few things that I will never, ever, ever forget. And then he just kind of released me. Those two experiences, mine with Caleb, which is much, you know, I'm a little pathetic on this, right? But my dad's is much more serious. But both of them had to deal with releasing and sending off the one you love. And you prayed. My dad prayed over me. I prayed over Caleb. And it was like in that moment, I'm just praying or encouraging him with whatever I can before he goes. With my dad, before I get on a plane and head around the other side of the world, he's praying over me, saying just anything he can think of at that moment as he sends me off. And usually in those moments, you know, you don't just talk about anything. You save the best for last. Man, you give your heart in that moment. Maybe you've been there when you've sent somebody off to college or some big mission trip or adventure, right, for your kid. Or maybe you were that kid who you went off on some journey and your parents or friends, they said goodbye to you and they prayed over you. In that moment, you left feeling a sense of, you know, somebody commissioning you. What we just read with Jesus is the exact same thing with his disciples, you and I, as he brings us close together, commissioning us to go off into this unknown, into this journey called following his teachings after the resurrection. He prays for us. He brings us close, and he tells us certain things that are of the utmost importance. And as we jump into that this morning, it's important to recognize one thing very specifically. When Jesus brought his disciples together to pray over them, just like John 17, to send them out, he was doing so recognizing that he was giving the lambs into the wolves, that he was sending his followers into the adventure of the unknown without him. See, sometimes I think we forget this isn't home. What we are doing right now, where we live, how we live, our marriage, our children, all of this is good. We have a home, but it's not home. Our spirit longs for an eternity free of disease. Our spirit longs for an eternity free of all the things that we go through here because we recognize we're not home yet. Home is the kingdom of God. And so while we journey here, while we do everything we do, we have to remember we're doing so with the understanding that there is something on the other side of the veil. There is something on the other side of this reality that we see, touch, smell, hear, and feel. Jesus knew this. And so when he brought them in close to pray over them and send them out, he prayed a few things very specifically that we're going to look at this morning. But if we don't first recognize that we live in a reality, but there's a whole other reality, kind of like the movie The Matrix. If you've seen the movie The Matrix, it's kind of a good analogy. If you haven't seen it, I want to ruin it for you. Everyone dies in the end. But I want to ruin it for you, okay? I'm just kidding. Nobody dies. But in the movie, it's this world that you live in, but there's this other reality. For the Christian, it's the exact same thing. So Jesus prays over us. And let's look at this in the Message version. I love how Eugene Peterson does this. Verses just 6 and 8. Listen to how he says, or spells this out. Going back through verses 6 through 8 in the Message translation. I spelled out your character in detail. Remember, this is Jesus praying. To the men and women you gave me, they were yours in the first place, and then you gave them to me. And they have now done what you said. They now know beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything you gave me is firsthand from you. For the message you gave me, I gave them, and they took it and were convinced that I came from you. They believed that you sent me, and so I pray for them. I'm not praying for the God-rejecting world, but for those you gave me. For they are yours by right. Everything mine is yours, and yours is mine. And my life is on display in them. For I no longer am going to be visible in the world. They'll continue in the world while I return to you. Holy Father, guard them as they pursue this life that you conferred as a gift through me, so that they can be one heart and mind as we are one heart and mind. You know why I love this verse so much, or this section in John? It's because John is so different from the other gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they spend so much time taking us through the details, the locations, the teachings, the background. But John, man, John wants you to feel. John wants you to sense every syllable that comes out of Jesus' mouth. He wants you to understand the heartbeat of Christ. And so John brings us into this inner place of the prayer of Jesus as he's talking with his Father. And you get this sense that as he's praying, it's almost like Jesus is saying, okay, Father, I did what you asked me to do. I came. I taught them. I showed them the name of Yahweh. I showed them your character from the ways of old, and I brought it to their context here. Here I am. I've done it. And it's almost like he gets into alignment with the Father. And the Father says, yeah, good. But then Jesus says, okay, but now I got to pray for everyone who follows me, because I'm coming to you, and they're about to go on without me. And so Jesus prays, and he brings us, he brings our identity, who we are, our life as disciples before the Father, and he lifts us up. But you know, just let's hold on a second and think about this. Jesus prays for us. So we're taking a little quick time out. I want you to go to 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1. You see, I think theologically in our minds, our intellect, we hear this, that Jesus prays for us. But I think sometimes we forget that as we walk through this Christian life, the one who gave it all for us is still there saying, let's go. Come on. I'm waiting for you. I'm praying for you. 1 John 2:1. The same one who wrote the Gospel of John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus prays for us. He prayed over his disciples before he went to the cross. He goes to the Father. His prayers do not stop. He's praying for us, for his followers. Look at Romans 8:34. We're going to jump around a little bit. In Romans 8:34, the Apostle Paul teaches us. He says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You see, on all those trips I've been on, even Australia, or even down through the years, even this past year, or even while being in Honduras, I would get WhatsApp messages from my dad, from Michelle, from others, praying. Not connected to them physically, but from a distance, they're praying, and they send messages. You see, in this journey that you're on right now, of living in a place that is home, but really doesn't feel like home, this paradox of the Christian life, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit continue to pray for you, continue to long and desire for you to become who they're calling you to become. But so often our eyes don't see past what we think and feel here and now. But the Spirit of God is calling out to us, speaking to us, trying to get us to see and understand. So we know Jesus prays for us. Prays for his disciples. Let's go a little deeper now and let's see what he actually prays. Because, you know, the sermon title this morning is, you know, what would Jesus pray over you? Sometimes we think if we try to answer that question, well, he would pray about my situation here and what's going on here and here and here. I think that might be partially true. But man, when we look at the scriptures, we already know what he's praying over us right now. And it's what we see here. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 again. John 17, 9 to 11. I pray for them. do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. You see, when Jesus says this, he's giving a sense of belonging, togetherness, that the same way the Son belonged to the Father, he's praying that we as the church would learn what it means to belong. Now, a long time ago, I played high school football for Mogador High School. I was just talking to a bunch of friends last night about it, and Michelle was quick to remind me, because we did win state, but she was quick to remind me that it was Division VI. Don't get too excited. Yes, it was Division VI, but hey, we won state. Great experience, okay? My junior year, we went to the finals, and we lost. It was 62-7. Yeah. Little difference, right? One sounds a little better. I've learned to lie in my head over the years. 62-7, we lost. I'll never forget, in the locker room at halftime, we were down 40-0, and it was rough. And man, that junior year, we were so unified. We had raw talent. We had ability. We had skill. We synced on every single play. I was our defensive captain as a linebacker, and the defense was always where they were supposed to be, and it was amazing. But in that locker room at halftime, man, we fought the whole time. There was no sense of having each other's backs. There was no sense of, you know, hey, we're in this together. There was no sense of belonging. We had unity, but it was in the head. There was no heart. And as we fought, we just unraveled. Came out the next half, horrible. They put in their second teamers, literally their JV team, and just destroyed us because we didn't care anymore. We didn't have each other's backs. Next year, we make it all the way back to the state finals. And at halftime, it was different. We were connected. It was a tough game. But man, that senior year, we had each other's backs. Something changed over the summer. We came together. There was a sense of belonging. Everybody was a part of the team. Everyone had an equal share. Everybody had a role to play. It wasn't just unity. It went beyond unity. It went to a sense of belonging. That, hey, you're part of me. I'm a part of you. We're in this together. That you're not just being used for your part. That we need you. You're in this with us. And so we won state. And it was one of the most amazing experiences as a young man to go through. Because we did it with a sense of a shared sacrifice, a heart that cared for one another. It went beyond unity. It went beyond syncing in plays and knowing what we were supposed to do. It went to a sense of belonging, that we are a part of one another, that without one another we would fail, we would hurt, we would be frustrated and sad. And you see, all through what we read from the prayer of Jesus, what he prays first and foremost for the church, for disciples, for you and I, is a sense of belonging. Not a sense of just unity. Not where we memorize the right things, we know how to say the right things and do the right things, we do it together. No, a sense of belonging where we look at one another and we recognize that I need you and you need me. You ready to feel really awkward? Look to your left and right. I never do this. Look to your left and right. You got to do it, okay? Come on. I see some of y'all. Nope, not doing it. People to your left and right, this is family. We're part of a church together. What Jesus prays for, first and foremost, as he brings us in close before he sends us out, is that we would have a sense of belonging. That we would be able to look around the room and recognize that, hey, you matter here. Your niche, your quirk, the crazy thing about you that might drive them nuts, hey, I love it. We need you. That's the body of Christ. That we recognize that every single person has a skill, has a strength, has a voice. They matter no matter who they are, where they come from. You belong. You see, if we try to be a church that does so many amazing things in Canton and beyond by just memorizing a certain, you know, set of core values and we just know what we do, but there's no heart connection, we'll fail. We will fail the prayer of Jesus. But what Jesus wants is an organic community that knows how to look at one another, to value each other, to belong, and recognize that we're in it together. Because that's what brings success in the kingdom of God. That's what brings a unified impact in a city, in a community. Because we look at each other and we value one another. I mean, look at these phrases he uses. Jesus, you have given me. They are yours. All mine are yours. All yours are mine. Keep them, which means protect them through your word, so that they may be one as we are. You see, that bonding is so important. That belonging is so important for two reasons. First, we already hit on. We belong to one another. We're unified. But we go beyond that to a sense of appreciating one another, getting to know each other's stories, opening our hearts up to one another. So you have to ask the question, who do you belong to? See, in your mind, you probably get a little mad, right? I'm an American. I'm an individual. Don't you dare tell me I belong to somebody. Well, guess what? You're a citizen of the kingdom of God before you are a citizen of the United States of America. And because of that, we abide by the ways of the kingdom of God. The ways of the kingdom of God show that we belong one to another. So ask yourself the question, who are you in relationship with? Who can you look at in life and recognize that, man, I'm sharing my life with this person? There's a friendship here. There's a bond here. Who can you look at that says, I belong to this person? Who are you being mentored by? Who is in your life that says, yep, I'm helping this one along. I'm walking beside them. I'm holding their hand through difficult times, trials, sorrows. You see, if we live on islands and there is no sense of belonging, you are prey for the enemy to destroy you, to get you disgruntled, to make you think that there must be something more. And he'll send you off wandering into the desert. But if you can recognize that God has gifted you with people all around you that you're able to connect with, belong to, in a way of friendship and camaraderie, oh man, if you don't realize that, you're missing Christian community. Jesus prayed for that. Jesus prayed that you would belong and not just coast through. The other side of the belonging is that you belong to the Father. You belong to Jesus. We're not going to turn there, but in Romans 8:15, Paul says that you've been adopted by the Spirit of God who cries out, Abba, Father. You know what that means? It means that when you began following Christ, you chose to leave this realm, and I've done this before up here on stage. You leave this realm here of the flesh, and you are adopted into a new reality that's over here where the Father leads you, guides you. But this new relationship, this isn't just when you feel like it. When we're in Christ, we are indebted to Christ. We choose to belong to him, and so we remain faithful the best we can in our context. We belong. You see, Jesus prays that not only do we belong to one another, but that we remember that we belong to the Father. That we're part of his kingdom. Now, for my left brain thinkers, my logical thinkers, maybe you're thinking, okay, belong, sounds great. Why? Help me understand why I need to learn how to belong to one another in community, but also recognize that I belong to Jesus. What is the purpose? Why would Jesus pray for this? The answer is found in what he prays next. I believe there's two things that he prays for. The first one is belonging. The second one is that we would remain faithful while embarking on this journey that we're on. Let's just read again in 12. I'll start in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. Now listen to this part. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, God, which means make them clean, make them whole by your truth. Your word is truth. And listen to this. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. How many of you have heard the phrase, in but not of the world, right? I've said this a million times. I've said it as I've preached. I've talked about it with people who are trying to figure out how to, you know, navigate the Christian life. You always say in but not of. Even we had a men's conference that was really focused on this topic, and it was phenomenal. But man, I've really been thinking about this phrase, in but not of. You see, what matters most is what we focus on. A lot of times we'll take and focus on the last part, not of. And so we'll build up, you know, these nice barriers and boundaries. We don't want to be close to certain friends because they do things that are of the world. We don't want to go certain places because that is worldly. And we'll work really hard at, even though we're not monks or nuns, we'll kind of do the same thing. And we'll get this, you know, snobby kind of turning our nose up at the world because we're trying not to be of it. But what if Jesus meant something totally opposite? See, rather than trying to escape the world, rather than trying to live with this reality that we gotta run from the evil, bad things in the world and all the temptations, which we should run from, don't hear me wrong, right? We gotta get away from all this stuff. What if it was less we gotta run away from and more we gotta run into, but stay faithful? Stay faithful. Father, I pray that as they embark on this journey, I pray that they would link arms, that they belong to one another, that they would lift each other up as they stay faithful in the world. You see, anybody can stay isolated as individuals and stay out of the world. That's easy. But when you embark on trying to be Christ in the workplace, in our spheres of influence, in families with people that are not believers, that's hard. It's challenging. We need each other for that. We need camaraderie. We need unity. We need to belong to one another in the same journey that we're on, to encourage each other, to spur each other on. This is what Jesus is praying. Not to flee everything, but to stay faithful in it. I mean, look at verse 17, 18. This to me blows my mind. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I'm going to put a little bit of pressure on you for a moment. Think about this. The Father looked at humanity, and when he saw it all, he said, oh my gosh, something's got to change. Jesus, I need you, my son. I need you to go. I need you to give it all. I need you to speak the truth that comes from me. I need you to go. Do you not realize that now Jesus stands above as well? And he says, I'll pick somebody out. Jay, young man of God over here, restoration, right? Let me use Jay for an example. Jay, do you see what's going on around you? Do you see the people that need hope? Do you see the people that need Christ? Your schoolmates, your classmates, your family? Do you see all the people that don't know the truth of Jesus? Go. I'm sending you. Go. The same magnitude, depth, mystery, heaviness that the Father looks at Jesus with, Jesus looks at us as his disciples with, pulls us in close. He prays for belonging, but he also prays for faithfulness. And then he says, go. Go. How many of you are surrounded by people that are waiting for you to accept the challenge of go? And they're wasting away spiritually, physically, and they will die and live an eternity away from the Father because you will not embrace the invitation to go just as Jesus was sent. Jesus puts all his eggs in the local church basket. Jesus puts all the focus in the hope of the local church. He could have did things so much different. He could have set up a whole different kind of kingdom and reality that's here, but he chose you and I. And he knew it was going to be hard. He knew it was going to be difficult. He knew that we would want to do it alone and we want to be mavericks and that we would want to, you know, just be lazy and selfish and do our own thing. He knew it would be hard. And so he prays for us. He brought us in close. He said, Father, this is going to be really hard, but man, I did everything. I gave him your truth. I gave him your word. So Father, bring them close together because they're going to need one another. And Lord, I pray that they would remain faithful. I pray that they would stay out of the world. the values that seek to rob their adventure, the value systems that seek to distort their views of what matters in life, the value systems that tell them that they need to be busy to be important, the value systems that tell them they all they have to worry about is a big 401k and the picket fence in the house, when in reality God's called you to go and be so bold and do things that are outside the norm of culture that they look at you and think you're crazy, you're weird, but you don't care because your Lord prayed for you and you want to honor the prayer request from Jesus Christ, that you, in your own context, the way it looks, would be so faithful and passionate, not giving a you-know-what about what somebody thinks about you, not giving anything about what it might cost you, because you recognize that there's a reality that you live for that cannot be seen, touched, heard, or smelled. And so you go. You go. And the Spirit of God leads you. Everyone who goes isn't going to be a missionary. Everyone who goes isn't going to be signed up for the same kind of ministry. But we're all called to go. In fact, why don't we tweak this a little bit? We say in but not of the world. What if we said not of the world but sent into it? Who are we as Christians? Well, we're not of the world, but we're sent into it. Versus I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. How we see this matters because it dictates the effectiveness of the local church. How we see this matters because it dictates where Highmill goes. For us as a local church, right here on Schneider, that's called us to do things that require us to belong to one another, to link arms, always making room for one more, while at the same time having one obsession, one focus, one passion, one drive, and it's that we might be faithful to Jesus and his commission to us. Because if we're not, all we gotta do is look at the book of Revelation. You're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. You talk a big game. You're not living it. You say all the good that you want to do, but you're not willing to pay the price of prayer and scripture, fasting and seeking me. You say you want to figure out what you want to do with your life, but at the same time, you spend no time actually seeking me about what I want you to do. So because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. You see, there is grace and hope. Jesus loves us enough to pull us in close to pray over us. And he doesn't give up on us because, as the scriptures say, he's still praying. He hasn't given up on us. And many of us, we're doing these things. We are. Some of us are not. As a church, we are only as strong as every single person in this room and how faithful they are to the calling of Christ and our ability to come together. Why don't you come on up, Susan? Excuse me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about this prayer of Jesus, it challenges me. I hope it challenges you. Because there's an adventure waiting you that's beyond just a simple view of 9 to 5, clock in, clock out. Even in that 9 to 5, there is an adventure within that 9 to 5. People all around you that God wants to minister to because you're faithful. As the belonging part for us, what do we do first as a church? I'll tell you what we do. You're going to go home. You're going to sit. And you're going to think, what is the best dish I can make for this potluck? See, all this is a big plug, right? I'm being serious, though. God, how can I belong one to another? How can I look at people in this room and recognize that they have a story, they have things that I need, and come together, care about each other? And the faithfulness part, hey, that's all on you. I can't do that for you. The Spirit of God longs for you to ask open-ended questions in prayer. The Spirit of God longs for you to open the scriptures and say, God, I don't know what I'm reading, but will you show me? He longs to do that with you.